I want to apologize for something that I often do. And one of the things that I often do is kind of share with you how God leads me to a message. And so many different times, I'm just in awe of how he works, and I want you to hear about it. After our business meeting, which was always the first Thursday of the month, I just felt led, and in fact, I said, I'm going to kind of share with the congregation a little bit about our new building project. And here's the deal. For a pastor to stand up here and talk about people giving, even just the regular tithe, is a dangerous thing because people don't like to be told how to spend their own money, right? And they especially don't like to hear it from a pastor because they're thinking, well, all the pastor wants is more money. Well, it's not for me. It's for all of you, but that's a whole other story. So anyway, because I was a little nervous about doing that, I decided to put it aside. I'm going to pray for God to lead me to a particular passage, and that's what I do every week. But here's the deal. A few weeks ago, I was looking through my pickup for something which I didn't find, which is kind of common for me. But what I did find was an old Max Licato CD with a little preaching, a little music on it. And I don't remember ever seeing it before. It was down underneath the seat. And so if you loaned it to me a year ago and have been waiting for it to come back, I'm done with it now. But anyway, I had been listening to it, you know, and I drive from the house to the church. It takes about 7-8 minutes, something like that. So I get to hear maybe a couple different things on it. And on the way in on Monday morning, I was listening to it, and I heard this song that I'd never heard before. And it really touched me. And the name of the song was, I Miss the Signs. And it was about Peter, who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, knew Jesus, but he missed the signs. All the different things that Jesus did that were pointing toward him truly being the Messiah, truly dying on the cross and truly rising again. He missed the signs. And that's what this song was about. So when I got here Monday morning, that was still fresh on my mind. And I began to search for a scripture that applied to I missed the signs. And the first one that came up was the very passage that I was going to preach from anyway regarding a building project from Haggai chapter 1 verses 2 and 11. And by the way, if you're looking for a Haggai, he's hard to find. And my best advice to you is to go to Matthew and go backward 3 chapters. It's just 2 pages, so you may miss it, but it's in there. Anyway, you're going to hear a little bit about our building project today. And I put this insert in the bulletin that shows where we stand currently. And I like I said, I had in there what we need in order to start building, but there was some discrepancies with that because all the bids aren't in and different things, and so that's why I took that out. And if you weren't here when I started, I said there's a reference to it in the next paragraph that says to reach that balance, and that's not the total balance. So anyway, if you have any questions, ask one of the building committee members or the capital campaign members or me, and we'll see what we can do for you. Many of us travel these days with the assistance of something that tells us in whichever voice you happen to choose to turn right in 2 miles or a half mile or 500 feet. And I always wondered, how do you measure 500 feet when you're driving down the road? You know, but that's what she tells you. And it really does make traveling a lot easier than it used to be when you're working with the atlas or the maps that you can't ever get folded back the way that they're supposed to be and that kind of thing. But I've had several times when that lady or gentleman, whoever you happen to have on your GPS or your phone, will take me to an empty lot when I'm looking for a restaurant, and she will say very merrily, you have arrived at your destination, and there's an empty lot there. So sometimes they lead you astray. But for me, it's still so much better than those times when I'm looking for a sign that tells me which way to turn, and you're driving through downtown Dallas, and there's a sign up here that says turn this way in 1/4 mile, and you're 3 lanes over and can't get there because of all the traffic. I missed the signs that probably told me a long time ago to get over. So it's a little easier today. Well, it is easy to miss a sign. It's easy to miss a very clear indication. And I've never been very good about picking up on hints. So if you want me to do something, you need to just tell me. Don't try to hint around or expect me to read your mind and that kind of stuff, because I miss the signs so many different times. How do we know if we're in God's will? How can we be certain, for example, that God is in this building project? I wish I had a foolproof method to share with you to tell you that this is the way to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. But I don't. The best I can give you, which I still think that's foolproof, is to pray diligently and listen carefully. So many times in my prayer life, and I'm sure in many of yours, we pray looking for affirmation of what we already believe, rather than seeking what God is trying to say to us. So pray diligently, listen carefully. Today's passage was written after the people of Israel had been released from captivity in Babylon. And the captivity that they had been in for 70 years included in that captivity was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, things that we're all very familiar with for the most part. And again, I assume you are, but if you're not, read the book of Daniel and you'll see more about that. But just to tell you that, I tell you that the circumstances in Haggai, as we read this, are certainly not the same as they are in Emmanuel Baptist Church today. But still, there are lessons for all of us here. And we're going to be looking today at the first chapter of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, "This people says, 'The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built.' Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above will withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruits. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." I've heard it said in times past that you can tell where someone's heart is by looking at their checkbook. Does anybody even use a checkbook anymore? Most of you have spreadsheets or some kind of a program to do that. But we still have a checkbook that we use to fill out the spreadsheets. But anyway, our true priorities are revealed in how we spend our time and how we spend our money. The people to whom Haggai was writing evidently felt like their priorities were just fine. They felt they were going along their merry way, not paying too much attention to what it was that God was asking here. So he said again in verse 2, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, 'This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built.'" In this case, the people kept saying, we're not ready yet. It's not time yet. They didn't deny that the house of the Lord needed to be built, needed to be refurbished or whatever. But they just said, not yet. Now, granted, they had a lot to do, because when they came back from their captivity, the entire city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. And they had to rebuild not just the temple, but also the walls. Read Ezra and Nehemiah to find out more about that. They also had to rebuild their own homes and their own businesses and everything everything had to be rebuilt. It's kind of reminiscent of what will probably be like in places like Myrtle Beach in just a few days when the storm is over. Almost everything is going to have to be touched up or rebuilt. Well, it made perfect sense to these people to take care of everything else first and then work on the Lord's house. But God knew that their priorities were mixed up. Verse 4, he said, "Is it time for you, yourselves, to dwell in your paneled houses in this temple to lie in ruins?" And again, I say obviously our temple, if you want to refer to the church as that, is not lying in ruins. But when this was written, Haggai and the people of Israel were living in a destroyed city. The people put building their own homes ahead of rebuilding the temple. Way back in the Old West, when frontier settlements were first started up in places like Colorado and Montana and Nevada, the first buildings that sprung up in a frontier town were buildings that met immediate needs. Housing, obviously, but then general stores, unfortunately, saloons in a lot of places, and there may be a message coming up about that sometime soon, too. But one of the things that was last on the list of frontier towns was schools and churches. And one of the reasons for that was most of the people who settled there were men. Didn't have any children for schools, didn't have any women for churches. And that was just the way that it was looked at that particular time. But as time went by, the churches appeared. In my own hometown of Gilman City, which doesn't exactly qualify as a frontier town, but when it was built, 1897, the first businesses were hotels and a lumberyard. The lumberyard is still there. That's the same building from 1897. But anyway, that's what they brought first. But within 6 months of the founding of Gilman City, three churches had either been built or been moved in from somewhere else. So things kind of changed as the frontier was settled and that kind of stuff. But in Haggai's time, the people not only built their homes first, they adorned them with fancy paneling. And that's what it says here in verse 4, to dwell in your paneled houses. Well, most of us would not want a paneled house today. And if you watch any HGTV and they go into a house that needs to be reworked and it's paneled, that's the first thing that goes, right? Now, it was a big deal back in the 60s and 70s. But back at that time, having paneled homes, which just means to have wooden walls, basically, it was a mark of wealth. It was a sign of prosperity, a sign of somebody who had everything they needed. It was luxurious. So they kept building onto their homes, making their homes more luxurious, but ignoring the temple back here that's still lying in ruins. Now we know, I hope you know, that God is not confined to bricks or mortar or studs and sheetrock and all the different things that you find in a building. Today, the building that we use is not a temple, but it should be, and I pray that it is, a tool for ministry. It's something to use to reach people for Christ. Now, could we minister in this community without a building? I believe we could. I think we could throw up a tent. I think we could stand on the street corners. I think that we could do it in homes or shops. There's all kinds of different places that we could continue to do ministry. But we have this nice building. Let me ask you this. Could we get by in this building without heat or air conditioning? Yeah. They did it for years, you know. The church that I attended as a child, Kirkley Chapel, when somebody had to be in charge of getting there to start the fire before church. That's how old I am. And, you know, it was cold when you got there, and it was hot by the time you left, and all these kinds of things. We could get by without air conditioning in the summer or heat in the winter, but it wouldn't be comfortable. And that's kind of the deal. We do a lot of these things for our comfort. Is God opposed to comfort? Is God opposed to us taking care of our own homes? I don't believe he is. But hear this. Is God opposed to us spending so much on ourselves that we have nothing left to give to him. I believe he's opposed to that. Building a building is certainly not the only way to demonstrate that time, money, or effort in building up the Lord's house is a priority to us. The message from Haggai is simply this: don't put the Lord at the end of the line in anything, in your time, in your money, in your heart. Don't put the Lord at the end of the line. Verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Because their priorities were wrong, they were struggling. Their expectations were not being met. When they planted, they expected 100 bushels to the acre, and they got 10, for example. Food, drink, and clothing did not satisfy, and the wages that they earned weren't enough, almost like it was leaking out of the bag that they carried it home in. Anybody ever feel like that? No matter how much money you put into the bag, there's not enough left at the end of the month. It happens. We've been there. No doubt most of you have. But I want you to listen again to the scripture that Debbie read to you. And I'm so glad she shared about being convicted by it, because it truly is one of the most convicting verses in all of scripture. Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, does that mean that so there's a big pile of pizza over in the corner or that? No, it just means that my house may be supplied with what it needs. And this is it. I just get chills thinking about this. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now this isn't just something to read when there's a building project on the horizon. It's a promise from God. We have a testimony that I'd love to share with you sometime, and I have in the past, about how God fulfilled that in our lives back in 2003 when I retired. 2001, the first time I retired. Anyway, but here's the deal. If we follow God's instructions and return to him a tithe, 10% of what we earn, he promises us that he will pour out blessings like you've never seen before. There won't be room to contain them all. But if you withhold from God, you're going to sow much and bring in little. You're going to eat but not have enough. You're going to drink but still be thirsty. I didn't include this on the sheet that I put in the insert in the bulletin, but I wanted to share it with you verbally here. I looked up the census figures for 2010, the most recent ones we have, and looked at the average income for households in Harrison County. If every church family tithed based on that income, we wouldn't pay off this building in 2 years or 4 years, 1 year. If everybody tithed, 1 year. And that just astounds me to think about what God could do if we were obedient. You see why this is difficult? Because I know that I've got people sitting out here right now that have to scrimp and save just to get through the month, every month, and there's no room for anything extra. But what it says in Malachi 3:10, God promises you this, promises from God. If you do what he tells you to do, he's going to pour out blessings like you've never seen before. It's just a matter of trust. And I pray for each one of us that we would trust him. Verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Now, God's instruction here is to get busy. Get the materials, build the temple, he says to them at that time. But it comes with a condition. Not for our glory. Not so that Emmanuel Baptist Church can say, look at us. Nothing like that. And I have to add this in here as well. Because right now, as you're sitting here in this sanctuary with these people in it, you're thinking, what do we need a building for? We got room for three times as many people here, don't we? And we do. But what we're talking about, and I encourage you to look at the plans that are hanging right out there, it's for classroom space. It's for fellowship space. And we do need that. If you're not here on a Wednesday night, you may not recognize that. Because we have 40 teen kid in the kitchen. And we have 30 or 40 youth in the fellowship hall. And that's the only place they can go. The teen kids have, they have their recreation, they have their meal, they have their lessons, everything in that space. Because we have nowhere else for them to go. We have a Sunday school class that meets right here every Sunday morning because they have nowhere else to go. So there is a need. And I know that a lot of folks wouldn't be aware of that by just looking at this particular crowd. I want to tell you that when we were over in that little building over there, and we're talking about building this building over here, there was opposition. There were people, I had one guy that told me, we don't need to build until all three services are absolutely full. Two services in the morning, one in the evening. Till all three of them are full, we don't need to build. Somebody said that we didn't need to build as big as we did. Some said this, we'll never get that paid off. I want to remind you again, our first service here was in November of 2011. In August of 2014, less than 3 years later, we had a note-burning ceremony out there on the front steps in honor of it being completely paid for. To God be the glory, not to Emmanuel, not to you, not to anybody who was involved in getting this building paid for. To God be the glory. And that's what he says here, that go up and get ready for it so that he can take pleasure in it and be glorified. Verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. That's where that term came from. Blow it away. Blow it off. Forget about it. The wealth that men accumulate in this life can be wiped away in seconds. If you've got money invested somewhere in the stock market, for example, we've seen it happen. It can be wiped out in no time. If you've got land or gold or money in your annuity or anything like that, God can blow it away. But I want you to remember this part. He can also bring the increase and bless, and that's his promise to us. I've always believed this from the first time I walked into this building over there in 2003. God has big plans for Emmanuel Baptist Church. He's brought big plans to pass in Emmanuel Baptist Church. But I also believe this. He's not done with us yet. He's not done with you yet. He's got big plans for each and every one of you. And I absolutely believe that in every way. But it requires us to get our priorities straight, to put God first. Here's what he said to the people of Haggai's time in verses 10 through 11. Therefore, the heavens above will withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. And I don't want you to see this as a scare tactic. It's not. But this is also a promise from God. If you don't put him first, he will withhold blessings. You put him first, he'll pour out blessings like you've never seen. But if you don't put him first, he will withhold. Putting any thought of a building aside for a moment, forget about the building for just a moment. You and I are the temple of God. We're called to take our lives and to use them to bring glory to God in whatever way he directs us. And that should be our primary goal, that our lives, our actions, our thoughts, our words would in all ways bring glory to God. When our HBA mission team went to Bowling Green, Kentucky this past summer, I shared with some of you, maybe all of you, that I've heard people say things like, a construction mission is not a real mission because you're not sharing the gospel. First of all, I believe they do. And I want to say this from my heart. I believe the best way to share the gospel is to live the gospel. You've heard it said many times, share the gospel always. Use words if necessary. That's not scripture necessarily. But I really believe this. We share the gospel by our actions. The mission trips that I've been on, I've had people ask, why would you come all the way from Missouri to wherever we were? Because God led us here. I was asked that in Belarus. Why did you come here? Because God showed me that I needed to do this. And that's just a small way of sharing the gospel. But anyway, when I told the group about that, one of the ladies gave me an answer that I'll never forget when they said that if you don't share the gospel, you're not on a mission. She said, we equipped them to share the gospel. We have been equipped to share the gospel in this place because of many mission teams who came in and volunteered their labor, parked so many RVs out there in the parking lot that people thought we were an RV dealership. That's the truth, you know. So many people who gave up their time and their effort to come here to equip us to do what we're doing now. Praise God. One last thought. I started by saying that we look for signs that this is or is not God's will. And I know I've said this a lot of times as the surest and maybe the purest way to check if it is God's will. Does it lead people to Christ? Does what we're doing, what we're planning, further the cause of the kingdom of Christ? And I pray that it does. And I pray likewise that if what we're talking about and what we've got hanging on the wall and what I've talked about all day long is the wrong thing, God shows us clearly, this is not where I want you to go. We need to pray diligently and listen carefully. As always, at the end of a service, the altar is open. And as always, you are invited to confess that you are a sinner in need of this Savior that we speak of. But today, I also want to invite you and encourage you just to come up or to stay where you are and pray for God's leadership in the plans that we have. And that in these plans, God will be glorified. And for him to pour out such blessings that we'll be astounded by what he's done for us. Don't miss the signs. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, for difficult messages, and this is a difficult one. And Lord, I just pray for each and every single one of us here in this building today that we pray diligently, listen carefully to see what you'd have us to do. Lord, I just pray for strength and for wisdom, Lord, as we approach this project. Help us, God, to seek only your will, not our own. And I just pray all of these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.